Desire your prayers this morning. I have something very weighty. I don't know what all the Lord's going to do with all the burden that we have, but this morning, by the help of the Lord, I want to establish a little foundation for probably messages to come as the Lord leads. If you have your Bibles, I have some reading to do this morning. It's in the Old Testament. Old Testament is full of stories. And a lot of scripture lays out certain circumstances, and it isn't said in just a few words. So I want to cover this as thoroughly as the Lord would have me to cover it. Might add, if you have your seatbelts, you better lock them, because I have a burden from the Lord. Understanding the critical, serious time that we live in, I think it's time to cry aloud and spare not. So, you pray for us. The Lord will bless today. Exodus, the book of Exodus. In the 20th chapter, and God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and the fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. All right, let's turn to the 32nd chapter of this same book, Exodus 32. You bear with us while we get the reading, basically the foundation before us. Exodus 32 and 1. And the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount. The people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people break off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. When Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. They rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat, to drink, and rose up to play. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go, get thee down, for thy people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They made them a molten calf and worshipped it, have sacrificed thereunto and said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, For mischief did he bring them out to slay them in the mountains, to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel thy servant, to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and said unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of, I will give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. The Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people, and Moses turned and went down from the mount. The two tables of the testimony were in his hand. The tables were written on both their sides, on the one side and on the other were they written. The tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God, graven upon the tables. When Joshua heard the noise of the people, as they shouted, he said unto Moses, There is a noise of war in the camp. And he said, It is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear. And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing. And Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands and brake them beneath the mount. And he took the calf which they had made and burned it in the fire, ground it to powder and strawed it upon the water and made the children of Israel drink of it. Moses said unto Aaron, What did this people unto thee that thou hast brought a great sin upon them? Aaron said, Let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people that they are set on mischief. For they said unto me, Make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. And I said unto them, Whosoever hath any gold, let them break it off. So they gave me it me, and I cast it into the fire, and there came out this calf. For right now, I want to make some comments here. God originally, in the beginning, made man in his likeness. But after man fell in the garden and man began to have children, man began to be made in man's likeness. God's likeness, we learn in the Word of God, Jesus himself said, God is a spirit. He is a spirit. He's a living spirit. God is alive, and Scripture says He inhabiteth eternity. God is a spirit. And we see from the Scriptures that it is an inherent nature of man to worship something. Man always looks for something to worship. Something greater than ourselves. And when we look for that, we call it God. My little message this morning I've entitled The Golden Calf. The Golden Calf. When man worshiped God, it was a spiritual worship. But when man created the calf and began to worship a God that was created by flesh, it became a fleshly worship. No more a spiritual worship. But they were worshiping something that was created by man's hands. I want to introduce the word salacious to you this morning, if you're not familiar with it. Salacious means lustful, lewd, wanton, passionate, arousing or appealing to sexual desires or imagination, which is the nature of fleshly worship. When you worship in the flesh, you worship with what you have. And we have flesh. Flesh is deprived. Flesh is weak. Flesh is salacious. We learn from, and I want you to get a connection here. It is amazing how you and I today, America, the people today are so closely connected to the children of Israel. When we look back on the children of Israel and see the way that they lived and the things that they did, and then we look on what is going on around us today, folks, if you'll make the connection, if you'll bear with us a little bit, and you make the connection, you'll find that there is a perfectly good reason why people are acting or doing what they're doing today. It's because they have left off to worship God in the Spirit. But they are now worshiping a fleshly worship. Now, I've made some comments here about sexual desires and things of that sort, and I have Scripture right here that I want to support that with. But I want to tell you, all the murmuring and all the complaining that the children of Israel did in the wilderness, complaining about not enough water, complaining about not enough food, complaining about this, complaining about... it did not compare to the sin of idol worship. In God's eyes, all those things grieve God. The murmuring and complaining grieve God, and it still does. But folks, it does not even compare to the worshiping of idols. When the children of Israel, at this point, they got impatient with Moses because he wasn't coming down from the mountain, and they wanted to worship. And they got it in their minds that they wanted to make a god. They needed a god to worship. They left off the God, Jehovah. Jehovah Jireh, as the Old Testament points out. They left off God, Jehovah. And now we need something if we're going to worship something and we don't have Moses here to lead us, because he was their connection to God. Jesus Christ is our connection to God, is he not? So Moses wasn't there, and the people prevailed upon Aaron. Aaron, well, who was he? He was the priest, wasn't he? He was the priest. He was the man of God before them. And Aaron committed a humongous, great sin when he allowed himself to be taken in by these people and began to create this golden calf for them to worship. Folks, he was the spiritual leader. He was the Levite. He was the priest. And the people prevailed upon him. And we read in the scriptures, I don't want to go through over all that again, but we read in the scriptures where he told them to take off the earrings and he put them in the fire, and it says he fashioned a calf. He fashioned a calf. Now what he told Moses was that he threw the gold in there and out came this calf. Folks, when man begins to walk away from God, man begins to take the way of the flesh, he will make any and every excuse that he can, if he has any conscience left at all, to try to hide or cover up the sins that he has committed. Pray for us. Now I want you to read verse 25 with me. When Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked under their shame among their enemies. That implies to you and I the type of worship that was on display to this golden calf. People had ripped off their clothes. It had become sensuous. It had become sexual. And we have the man Aaron that submitted sinfully to their demand, and not only produced a replica of the familiar god that the Egyptians had, which was the god Apis, which was the god of nature, but he also called for a feast to the Lord. Folks, when we begin to turn away and discount God's word, and it begins to have little effect or meaning upon our hearts, it does not take us long to get far away from God. Because of the depravity of the human flesh. Maybe not because you want to do it. It isn't because you set out to do it. But let's call it the depravity of the human flesh. The depravity of the human nature. The depravity of mankind. It says that their worship here became a worship when the people were naked, and Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies. They had lost their shame. They were doing this with all their people that was around them, looking on these kind of things. And it was making a mockery to God. It was left off to serve the living, true God. And now they had a God that they could see with their natural eyes. And they were making obeisance to that God. They were worshiping that God. And their worship became a sexual, arousal, salacious worship. And it didn't take the devil very long to make a fool of him. Aaron called. We read it there. He called for a feast the next day, didn't he? He called for a feast the very next day. And that feast probably turned into an abominable orgy before this golden calf. It's a golden calf. Now, I read to you, before we started this chapter, what God's command was. Don't make any graven images. Don't put any other god before me. Don't do any of these kind of things. Don't worship any of the other gods, because I'm a jealous God. And folks, God told them what he wanted, and he meant what he said, and he was going to follow through with it regardless of what the people did. They were going to pay for their sins and for the abominations that they committed before the Lord. Now, I'm not going to say that this is the first time that the children of Israel worshiped a god, a false god. But I am going to say that this was a great stepping stone to the downfall of the nation of Israel. It was a great stepping stone. Idol worship. Idol worship to you and I is anything that we put between us and God. Anything that we pay obeisance to, anything that we give our time to, anything that we put our affections on between us and God. It's anything that puts God second place in our life is idols. Now, it hasn't been all that long that I preached a message on idols, but this is going to be a lot more consuming of idol worship. I think we understand that part, because I need to move along. Verse 26, Moses stood in the gate of the camp, and he said, "Who's on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me." And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And he said unto them, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side." This is what God said. "Put every man his sword by his side, go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, every man his neighbor." Some folks say that the Bible, especially the Old Testament, is a bloody book. It is. It was, the Old Testament is a type and a shadow of what you and I are living under today. It's a type of it, and it's a shadow. In those times, it was literal. In those times when they fought enemies, they were literal enemies. In those times when man disobeyed God and fell away from God, and there was an apostasy among God's people, God literally had them destroyed and killed. Remember the brazen serpent that he had made, and people was looking at the brazen serpent, and those that didn't look at it died because of the serpents that were biting them. Remember that? Remember the time when the earth opened up and swallowed several thousand men because of their disobedience to God and their push against Moses and the leadership that God had given them? We could read it, but it's there. And he said, "The children of Levi, did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. For Moses had said, 'Consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, even every man upon his son and upon his brother, that he may bestow upon you a blessing this day.'" Folks, the 20th chapter of Exodus that we read first teaches us that there's no deity, real or imagined, that is to rival the one true God. I can say it that way. You and I are to have an exclusive and inclusive personal covenant relationship with God, with the one true God. Anything else will bring condemnation and will bring destruction upon our souls if we turn to any other god. Now, we read throughout the Bible and find even in the New Testament that in the days of the Apostle Paul, when he was over in Greece and he was in Athens and he was up there on Mars Hill, they were still worshiping gods there, weren't they? Man has a need. An inherent desire to worship someone greater than them. Someone that they can go to and they can look up to and have expectations from, that they will do something supernatural for them. Folks, you and I have a God today, the God of heaven, the Lord of lords and the King of kings, that can do things supernatural for us. He is the only one that we can come to, that we can worship, that we can bow down before, that can do things for you and I that we need and want done in our hearts and lives. He's the only one. Let us never forget it. Folks, I hope you're hearing what I'm saying, because I got something coming up here. Lord, help us now. He's the only God. No other gods before me. Don't make anything. Don't portray, have anything that portrays any other thing that is a God to you between me and you. Because God is our God. He's our Lord. And He's our King. I want to look at the 34th chapter. I think. Well, I didn't finish that. Let me read the 28th verse here, in the 32nd chapter. The children of Levi did according to the word of Moses and their fellow the people that day about 3,000 men. 3,000 men lost their lives because they rose up to play. They prevailed upon the man of God to make them the golden calf. He made them a golden calf, folks. That was the downward spiral, the main downfall of the children of Israel. It started there, but it didn't stop there. And as the Lord gives us opportunity and time, we will talk about that. But folks, it was the downfall, the spiraling downfall of the children of Israel when they made this idol and rose up to play. Rose up to play, that verb, I understand, has the same meaning as when Abimelech. Remember when Isaac told Abimelech that she's my sister, and he looked out on him one day and he saw him sporting with his wife? And Abimelech knew that there was more than brother and sister here. That word sporting has the same meaning as rising up to play. It's a sensual verb. It's a sensual contact. And when you and I make anything that is not the God of heaven, the God, our God that we worship and that we set before us, folks, it will be a fleshly, ungodly, licentious worship. And it'll bring great anger from Almighty God. Great anger. All right. 34. I want to read just a few verses here in chapter 34, I think. 34, verse 9 and 10. Begin at verse 9. Moses was pleading with the Lord for forgiveness for the children of Israel. Verse 8 says, Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. He worshiped God. And he said, if now I have found grace in thy sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us. For it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for thine inheritance. God said, behold, I make a covenant. And here's the Lord's covenant. Before all thy people I will do marvels, such as have not been done in all the earth, nor in any nation. And all the people among which thou art shall see the work of the Lord, for it is a terrible thing that I will do with thee. When you really consider it, when you really give it some thought, it's an amazing thing that these people, the Lord said they were stubborn. That's stiff-necked. Stubborn people. They are unregenerated hearts. It's amazing to me, after all the things that they saw God do down in Egypt, after the dividing of the Red Sea, the water out of the rock, the feeding of the birds, and all those kind of things that these people saw the God of heaven do, that they were content in prevailing upon their minister to make some kind of a god for them to worship. So easily they cast the God Jehovah off. So easily they set him aside because we want something to worship, something for ourselves. They saw Aphis back there in Egypt. They saw how the Egyptian worshiped him. He was a god of fertility and a god of those kind of things. And they saw that, and we want one too. Remember, later on in the days of Samuel, they told Samuel, we want a king too. They got a king, they got a king, we want a king too. It's always, we want this and we want that, regardless of the laws of God or the boundaries that God has set before us. Folks, I want to tell you, I've said it before, it's been a while, but I'm going to say it again. People are more trouble than they're worth. The children of Israel was a pain. They was a pain to Moses, and they even tried God's patience. They even tried God's patience because so quickly they would discount the Almighty God and turn another way and worship a golden calf. It's amazing, isn't it? You say, we say to ourselves, well, I sure wouldn't do anything like that today. I certainly wouldn't put that kind of a God before me. I certainly wouldn't do this. I certainly wouldn't do that. Just a minute here. Let me read this. I'll make a covenant. I read that. Verse 11, observe thou that which I command thee this day. Behold, I drive out before thee the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Take heed to yourselves, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, whether thou goest, let it be for a snare in the midst of thee. But ye shall destroy their altars, break their images, and cut down their groves. For thou shalt worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. Can he say it any plainer than that? Can you say it any plainer than that, folks? It's pretty easy to understand what God is telling them here, isn't it? He said, lest. He said, you do these things because if you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land and they go a-whoring after their gods and do sacrifice unto their gods, and one call thee and thou eat of his sacrifices, if you begin to partake of the sacrifices unto those false gods, and thou take of their daughters unto thy sons, their daughters go a-whoring after their gods, and make thy sons go a-whoring after their gods, thou shalt make thee no molten gods. Folks, here and several other places, in Deuteronomy, and I believe in the book of Numbers, in several places God made it very plain that when I get you over here to the Canaan land, don't let your sons and your daughters marry their sons and daughters. All right. Here's where we're going to start. Some burdens that the Lord has laid on our hearts. Folks, we live in a very precarious time, dangerous time. We live in a time that people are really not living very close to God. Now, that's just the truth. I'm talking in general here. I'm not talking to any individual. I'm talking in general. We're living in a time where people are living in the flesh. They're not walking in the spirit, and they're living in the flesh, and they're getting drawn in by the flesh. And folks, there's some things that we're missing here. There's some things that we're not getting today. The old ministers, when I was a boy growing up, cried out against these things. So don't think this is something new this morning. They warned us. And then, of course, I went out and did it. But they warned us, and they told us as young people, said, when you get a marrying age, you pray. Brother Carl brought that out, didn't he? In one of his messages. He said, you pray because that's the second most important decision that you are going to make in your life is who you marry. First one is accepting God as your Lord and Savior. Folks, today we got very careless with that. Some of our young people have gone out into the world and married worldly men and young women. And yet they come in and they still worship with us. And they have a mind that they will stay with them and they will come to our fellowship and all those kind of things. But folks, there are things happening today where some of those young folks that weren't raised in the truth don't know the reality of what salvation really is, has never really experienced it in their heart and life, are drawing their companions away, getting involved in things, doing things of the world, and getting farther and farther away from God all the time. God made it plain, folks. Don't do those things when you get over. Don't let your children. They will suck you in. They will begin worshiping their gods. They'll begin going that direction. And it doesn't take long. Look how quick the children of Israel got away from God and said, make us this God. And he made the golden calf. Look how quick. It doesn't take long. We live in a dangerous generation, folks. I wish I had the eloquence and the ability to bring this out in a way that might be more pleasing to the ear. But I'll just have to do the best I can by the help of the Lord with the burden that He's given us. Folks, it's dangerous. It doesn't look dangerous. You fall in love with someone and they fall in love with you and you just don't happen to be of the same belief and understanding. It doesn't maybe look dangerous. Well, they're close. They're close. They believe this. They believe that. But God said, don't do it. God said, there's a reason for it. Because they'll draw you away. And they'll cost you our souls. I appreciate what the two of you have done over here. They'll draw you away. They'll draw you away. Because generally, not always, the one that has the truth will be the weak one and be drawn away. Because you know why that is? Let me tell you why that is. Because people today are not getting a true vision of what the church is. They're not getting a true vision of what holiness is. They're not getting a true vision of what godliness is. You know, I don't know what you're thinking about all my ranting and raving up here this morning, but folks, I've been asking the Lord, Lord, make it edifying. Make it plain that people can understand what a dangerous, perilous time that we are truly living in. But it didn't start with us, did it? It started with God's people all the way back here 4,000, 5,000, 6,000 years ago. It started a long time ago. The children of Israel just got off the path. They forsook the Lord their God. And they took their own way. Folks, do you see the parallel here? Do you see the pattern? Do you see what's happening to us today? And by the help of the Lord, as the Lord leads, I'm going to bring out quite a few things the children of Israel did and got involved in, and it's showing up today right among us, right in this nation. I think the Lord wants us to get our eyes open and He wants us to understand some things. Now I want to talk to you about another golden calf. Television. Television. Preachers don't cry out much against it anymore. But I'll tell you what, folks, it's trying to creep its way back in. There's some among us got it in their homes. Some among us that's making excuses that I just watch the news and I just watch the Animal Channel, whatever that is. I just watch this and watch that. But folks, I'm going to tell you something. It's the golden calf of 2017. And I'm going to give you the parallels. I told you that the worship of Baal, they rose up to play. They stripped their clothes off. They began to have sexual worship. The orgies began when they forsook God. Folks, what does television promote today? I remember back when I was in, back in the 50s when I was young and television was just coming into existence. It wasn't all that much then, but what is it today? I'm going to cry out against television. Television is sensuous. Its entertainment is salacious. It promotes adultery. It promotes homosexuality. It promotes immodesty. It promotes the entertainment world. It promotes sexuality in general. It's portraying that today. They tell me. I've seen the names of some of the shows. I've never seen one of those shows. And I don't have any intention to see one of those shows. But I know what's on it, folks. And that television is the devil's golden calf today. It is sucking people in, taking their minds off of their spiritual worship to God. God's a spirit, folks. It's not fleshly worship when we worship the one true God. But folks, it's fleshly worship when we set this evil thing in front of us in our homes. And we bring all that in our homes and our parents today and have been for a generation, bringing that thing into their homes and allowing their children to grow on that and to feast on that and to learn on that thing. And then we look back and we want to wonder why that there's all kinds of rapings and murders and killings and incest and drugs and all this. Folks, it's promoted right there on the golden calf that people bring right into their homes. It's promoted right there. The golden calf. I can remember back when I was younger and I did have a television. And I remember some of the 30-minute sitcoms. You can take this as you will, but I know what I'm talking about. It wasn't very long. They had little 30-minute sitcoms and they were portraying the man as some kind of a dunce. A man that couldn't, can take care of his family, couldn't fix things, didn't know how to do things, and he was some kind of an idiot. But the woman always came to the rescue. She was always there to bail him out. She had all the answers. Do you know what came out of that? Feminism. That's what came out of that. Back in the 70s, that feminism was a strong movement. You say, where did that come from, folks? Hillary Clinton has been one of the strongest proponents of feminism in the United States of America. It's to empower the woman, which takes her out of her place, changes where God put her, and takes her out of her place and gives her authority over a man which God did not give. Nowhere in the Word of God do we see that. That God gives a woman the authority over a man. I'm not trying to put women down. I'm trying to tell you about the golden calf and what it has done to this nation and to this country in order to destroy our morals, and bring forth lustful desires to make a salacious worship. We set that thing down there and we get the biggest screen that we can possibly get and bring it into our homes and we sit there and worship that. Soak it in and day out. It's gotten so bad that even the commercials are wicked and evil. It is a purveyor of nudity. It's a purveyor of filthy talk. Sexuality. Hollywood. It's the biggest venue for the sports world. Do you know 32 years ago, 31 years ago, I guess, my wife came along to me and she said, that was right before I got saved. She said, I sure would like for you, wish you would take that TV out of here. My wife did. She said, that's all our children want to do when they come home from school at night, is sit there and watch that silly laughing stuff, reruns. I sure wish you'd take it out of here. She respected me as the head of the house, and it was my decision, but she told me what her desire was. And my first answer to her was, honey, all this other stuff is not really important to me, but I want to watch my football. I want to watch my baseball. And that's what I have to watch in life. Well, it was just a very short amount of time when that TV went out of there. That was before I was saved. Just before I got saved, the TV went out of there. But God has shown me, and He is telling me, I have a responsibility to cry out against that awful thing. That's just one thing, I know. It's just one thing. It promotes the venue or the culture of today. Do you understand the word culture, folks? Do you know it's culture that gets people caught up? It's culture that people get involved in. People that get on drugs, they get in with that culture, that kind of people, and they don't pretty soon know what else to do or know where else to go. And it's the culture of the very country of America. Folks, it's been destroyed. It's been brought low. It's been made salacious, sensual, fleshly. And it's all been done and promoted in this country mainly by the television. So we can take the television and we can expand it just a little bit. And I can go buy a video of a movie and play it on my computer, my DVD drive. Never done it, but I could. The devil is providing. The Bible says man has sought out many inventions. The devil is providing every way that he can to get you and I, to spring a trap upon you and I. He knows that sin that so easily besets you. The one that so easily gets you may not be mine. Mine may be different. It probably is. But he knows what it is, folks. The writer in the 101st chapter of the book of Psalms, and in the third verse says, I will set no evil thing before my eyes. We need sanctified eyes, don't we? We need to live a sanctified life for God and not set any other thing between us and God. Television, to me, is the number one calf that has brought about the destructions and the morals that this country was founded on. You go back and look at the foundation of the country and the history of the country and see the kind of people. You investigate them, the kind of people that Americans were years ago. We're nowhere like that today. We're nowhere near it. But yet, things have changed. And if you go out there and you want to promote righteousness, you want to wear long sleeves, you want to be an example, they're going to turn around on you and say, what is your problem? What? And they want to try to make you and I feel like that we're the bad guys. We're the ones that have done wrong. Folks, saints, get a good hold on God Get strong in the Lord. Get a foundation that is established and settled. Because, folks, the things that are coming upon you and I today, that we're going to be tested, we're going to be tried, mocked, made fun of. Jesus said, the world hates me. They're going to hate you too. Why are they going to hate you? Because you haven't changed and you're not willing to change. You're going to stand right where you've always been. But they're going to make you the bad guy. Are you ready? Can you handle it? Can you handle it? There's a lot of golden calves. But I feel like that the television is a sin machine in the hands of the enemy. If I can say it that way. A sin machine. It's evil. And I'm going to just plainly say God's people don't have any business having one in their home. Don't have any business having one in their home. There's really nothing good on it. There's really nothing edifying. But it is meant for the destruction of a man's soul. The golden calf. It's idol worship, folks. It'll bring you down to the lowest degradation that a man can go to. It'll bring you to the pits. It'll bring you through the mud. It'll take your mind, your thoughts. It'll destroy homes, marriages. It promotes lifestyles that people have their freedom and their liberty to do what they want. It has destroyed the role models of the man and of the woman. They've had shows where the man stays home and the woman goes to work and the children grow up and they don't know who they're supposed to follow. Well, Dad stayed home. Maybe I'm supposed to stay home. Married woman's got a career. That's not the plan of God, folks. Television's been promoting that kind of stuff for many, many years. All right. I need to move along. I want to shift gears just for a little bit. Turn to 1 Samuel, the second chapter. Part of this has been on my heart for a long time. And I've just been waiting on the Lord to inspire me when to use it. And I think this is the time that He wants us to use this scripture. First Samuel, second chapter, verse 12. We know that Samuel had been given to the Lord and he was taken to Eli, and he was to basically tutor under him and learn the priesthood. Samuel was the last judge of Israel. He was to be the last judge of Israel, but he was given to the Lord. His mother wanted a child and she promised him, man child, promised him to the Lord and she gave it to him. But here's what we want to get a hold of. Verse 11 says, Elkanah went to Ramah to his house. That was her husband. And the child did minister unto the Lord before Eli, the priest. Folks, I don't know all the depths of it all, maybe. But it seems to me that when I read New Testament scripture, and I see the counsel that is given to the church, and then the counsel that is given to the ministry has a greater duty or a greater responsibility. We all have this responsibility. But the scripture says the husband that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruit. So keep that in mind. Verse 12, now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. You know who Belial is. They were the sons of Satan. They were given to Satan. And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant came while the flesh was in seething with a flesh hook of 3 teeth in his hand. And he struck it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the flesh hook brought up, the priest took for himself. So they did in Shiloh unto all the Israelites that came thither. And also before they burnt the fat, the priest's servant came and said to the man that sacrificed, give flesh to roast for the priest, for he will not have sodden flesh of thee, but raw. If any man said unto him, let them not fail to burn the fat presently, and then take as much as thy soul desireth, then he would answer him, nay, but thou shalt give it unto me now, and if not, I will take it by force. Therefore, the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. You know, those are words just easily to just read right over. Let's pass right over and let's read the next verse. But I want to say it, read it again. The sin of the young men was very great before the Lord. They were ministering in the priesthood. They were Eli's sons. He was the priest. And they were learning. And they were his sons. It says, verse 18, Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child girded with a linen ephod. I'm sorry, I want to skip on down 22 to save a little time. Verse 22, now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel, and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Eli, daddy knew it. Daddy knew what his sons were doing, didn't he? Did that make daddy responsible? Yes, it did. Daddy knew what his sons was doing. When he was very old, he heard all that his sons did and how they lay with the women that assembled. Where'd that come from? They obviously was not worshiping the one true God. It was a fleshly worship. Therefore, it was a sensual worship. Therefore, it was salacious. Therefore, it was ungodly, wasn't it? You think God was grieved? You better believe he was very grieved. Very grieved. And Eli said unto them, why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people to transgress. They made the people, the leadership made the people to transgress. That's not the first time you read that in the Word of God. If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them. The sins of the sons were not only crimes against their fellow men, but against God himself. Crimes. Against the commandment of the Lord. That's a dangerous place to be, isn't it? I want to say here that we have an example to us, to you young people, especially. This example of Eli's sons demonstrates the need for firm parental instruction and supervision, especially in the home of one that ministers the Word of God. We need good, strong parental instruction and supervision. Eli lost his sons. He couldn't bring them under control. He had lost all ability to control his sons, and he lost them both in the same day. God told him he would. It was prophesied that he would, and he did. I think before the end of this chapter plays out, or the next one. But I want to go on here. Verse 27. There came a man of God unto Eli and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Did I plainly appear unto the house of thy father when they were in Egypt, in Pharaoh's house? You see, I don't have a good memory about a lot of things that happened. God got an excellent memory. Didn't I tell the priest something back there when they was in Egypt? Didn't I appear unto you in the house of their father when they were in Egypt, in Pharaoh's house? He said, there came a man of God. A man that had a connection with God. A man that God could use to take his message to someone that was in trouble. And did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest? Now, we've already read what Aaron did. Aaron messed up a long time before Eli ever came along. The priesthood was tainted. But God still chose to work in that until he brought us to the day that you and I live in today. We have a high priest today that has not been tainted. It's glorious. It's precious. It's wonderful. And it's above all other priesthoods. It's after the order of Melchizedek, who was king of Salem. He's a great high priest today. He's made all the sacrifices that was needed for you and I, that we can have this wonderful salvation, and that it would take you and I to glory if we'll hold on to it. You notice the devil's fighting that every day. He fights that every day. Did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer up on mine altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? Did I give unto the house of Israel, the house of thy father, all the offerings made by fire of the children of Israel? Now here's what the man of God said. Folks, listen up. Listen up. Wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and mine offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honorest thy sons above me, to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people. In other words, have you set your sons up ahead of me? Are you willing to allow your sons to do what they're doing in the temple, making sport with the women and all those kind of things? And he said, are you kicking at my sacrifice and the offering that I made and the commandment that I've given? Are you making light of that? Are you setting that aside? Are you rebelling against it? Are you rebelling against it? Then he said, Wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. And now the Lord saith, Be it far from me, for them that honoreth me I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Folks, if you don't get anything else out of this little scripture reading, the man of God said, Are you going to kick and despise the word of God? You going to kick at it? You going to rebel against it? You going to listen to messages like this and say, well, you know, that's the way the preacher sees it. I don't see that as such a danger. I don't see that as such a trouble. Let me tell you something, folks. When God sends forth his word and it is anointed by his Holy Spirit, I'm going to say that every one of us, especially me, is going to be held accountable and responsible for what God said. The man of God said to the priest, Are you going to kick and despise my word that I have commanded unto you? Would you say that we live in a stiff-necked generation? Stubborn people? Rebellious people? People that have taken the golden calf? People that have taken many other things that they are worshiping today and set God aside, kicking and lightly esteeming God? Folks, how can we do that? We're mere men. We're mere mortals. We can't stand before God and shake our fist in His face and say we're going to do this and we're going to do that. God said. And if God says it, that's what He means and that's what I got to do. No matter how humble, as Brother Carl said, no matter how humble I got to get, no matter what I got to do, if I got to come to you confessing, I'm sorry I did this wrong, or my life is not what I'm telling you, if I got to do any, folks, I want to go to heaven. But I can't get there kicking and despising and lightly esteeming the Word of God. But that's what Eli did. But he was found out, wasn't he? He was found out, folks. You're not going to pull the wool over God's eyes. We're not, there's an old track, I think, that said you can't do wrong, get by. We're not going to get there by the skin of our teeth, folks. You better love the Word of God. You better love it with all of your heart. I don't care who you are, I don't care how great you think you are, or what your stature is in life. You better love the Word of God, because God commanded. And when God commands, that's what He means. And His Word won't return unto Him void. Kick ye at my sacrifice and mine offering, which I commanded in my habitation. And you honored your sons above me, to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people. Be it far from me, for them that honor me, I will honor. And they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Those are serious words that God had spoken to Eli the priest in that day. And Eli and his sons soon died shortly after that. God destroyed them all. Eli was a blind. He was heavy, sitting on a windowsill, and he fell out the window and he died when he landed on the ground. That's the way he died. His two sons were both destroyed the same day. He said, verse 34, This shall be a sign unto thee, thou shalt come upon thy two sons on Hophni and Phinehas, and one day they shall die, both of them, and I'll raise me up a faithful priest. Folks, let me tell you, if you're saved this morning and you're endeavoring to live for the Lord, that's wonderful. But God wants to use you. He'll use you if you'll let Him in any way that He can. But if you're not willing, if you're kicking and despising God's commandments, folks, He can do away with you and raise up another one to do His will and to do His purpose. He can do that. He's done it before. We can read all kinds of scriptures that says He's done it before. And there's nothing to say that He won't do it again. My last reading, appreciate your patience. I want to turn to the New Testament now. In Hebrews, third chapter. The writer here says, in verse 7, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the days of the temptation in the wilderness. Folks, the writer here is taking us right back to the golden calf. The time when the people hardened themselves against God and prevailed upon the priest to make them a god that they could worship and carry them back to Egypt. You see, that's where the flesh always wants to go. It always wants to go backwards. It always wants to go downhill. It always wants to go to the mud. They were in bondage in Egypt, weren't they? And that's where the devil wants to take you and I, is to bondage, if we let him. If we make any other gods and set them before us, it'll take us back to bondage, folks. Don't you enjoy your liberty, your freedom in the Lord? Your peace, your joy, your happiness? I do, and I know you do too. We don't want to go back to where we came from. I don't ever want to live that kind of a life again. As I've said before, down through the years, there's been heavy burdens come down upon us. And my wife would say, you know, we wouldn't have all this if you wasn't a minister. I said, you want me to go back living the way that I used to live? No, I sure don't. Folks, it's going to cost something to follow the Lord. It's going to cost something to be faithful to the Lord. And I know in my heart, I don't claim to be bright, but I'm not totally stupid. I know this is not popular, what I'm saying today. I understand that. And I know that it's going to take a lot of the grace of God and courage and strength to go against the tide. I understand that. But folks, this is the truth that I love. This is the truth that I'm going to give my life for. I want everyone else to go along too and make heaven their home. Harden not your hearts. Don't kick and despise as in the provocation in the day of the temptation in the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me, proved me and saw my works 40 years. Behold, he said, wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren. See, this is tough. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief, and in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Folks, we have a warning against doubting God. We have a warning against disbelief and hardness of heart. These people hardened their hearts under Moses, and then Joshua, and they serve to remind us of the consequences of the wrath of God. You and I, how shall we escape, the scripture says. If we neglect so great a salvation, how are we going to escape? Saints, the word is still true. God is still a holy God. He's a holy God. He's a holy God. And he told them to be holy because he's holy. No one can tell me or explain to me or show me or convince me there was anything holy about the golden calf. It was so unholy that Aaron fashioned it. He molded it as a calf and he fashioned it with tools. And then he goes and tells Moses, I threw it in and out came this calf. It was so unholy and ungodly that it even made Aaron untruthful in explaining his sin before Moses. Lord, help us today. To me, I don't know what you think of it. To me, this is very challenging. Yes. It's very challenging to understand. We live in a modern age, folks. It's modern. I understand that. You got microwaves. You got freezers and refrigerators. They didn't always have those, by the way. We got automobiles. We don't have to crank start. We don't have to hook up a horse to a carriage. We live in a modern time. We can get in a car and drive all the way across the country, drive in a couple days, maybe less if you push yourself hard, two or three drivers. We live in modern times. We got all the conveniences. Don't let those conveniences fool you. Don't let those conveniences fool you, folks. The devil will get in anything he can get into. Be careful what you allow your heart to desire. Be careful. You just might get it. And it just might be the very thing that'll become your golden calf. May God help us today to be sincere, serious in reverencing and having a fear, a holy fear of a holy God. We're all going to give an account to Him one of these days. Pray for me. I sure want to be faithful. I don't want to preach something like this and be lost, folks. I don't want to do that. But may the Lord help us all to realize and understand a little bit of how we got where we are today. God bless you.